Hey, good morning, everybody. You know, isn't it kind of surprising to believe when you think of it? We're already in the last few days here of 2013, and when we get to the end of a year like this, I don't think as human beings we can help but kind of look back on the past year and kind of take stock of where we're at. And, you know, we reflect on the past years, the memories, the losses that we've had in this year, the passings, the milestones, and that yet we look ahead to the next year, and we can't help but think of what we're going to do differently in the next year. And January 1st is just a day on the calendar like any other day, but there's every one of us thinks about it in a very different way. So as we begin this new year, what is really important in this year? And that's what I want to take a quick look at here, kind of this week and next week together. And I'm not going to give you something brand new and creative. I'm not going to give you something that you've never heard before. I'm not going to try and surprise you. Instead, we are going to focus on some fundamental, foundational Christian practices. Central Christian practices that have been done by Christians for hundreds and thousands of years. Now, there are a lot of fads and gimmicks that are out there. Things are going to come and go. The next best thing will come. But you watch, so many of those things will pass away. They will fade away and be forgotten before long. So instead, we want to give ourselves to things that have stood the test of time. Practices that will bear fruit in your life this year and practices that will bear fruit in your life forever. And the two practices we're going to focus on over the next 2 weeks are Bible reading and prayer. And Bible reading and prayer go together, and Bible reading and prayer have to go together. And if it'll help you, think of them as two train tracks. Whenever you see train tracks, there always has to be two, right? You need two. We haven't yet developed the one train track that the train kind of mysteriously balances on. Train tracks always have two. And the train needs both tracks to stay balanced, to move ahead in the proper direction. And that's the same way that prayer and Bible reading must go together. See, Bible reading without prayer will eventually become dull and dead. It'll become boring, and it will eventually cease. And kind of on the other half of that, prayer without Bible reading, I think it'll eventually become increasingly self-absorbed and will also cease. So you see, prayer and Bible reading, if you don't have them together, don't hold them together, they will not last. They both need each other, and we need both. So this week, we're going to focus on the train track of Bible reading, and next week, we will focus on the track of prayer. And even as we focus on one each week, we'll see that they're both so intricately interconnected. Bible reading and prayer are connected for the follower of Jesus. It's like breathing. It's like inhaling and exhaling, breathing in and breathing out. Those two have to go together. Bible reading and prayer have to go together. And here's my point today. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be in the Word of God this year. Did you hear that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be in the Bible this year. This isn't an optional add-on that you can do. It's not just that the Bible is just for some Christians, for kind of the spiritual overachievers, as if the Bible is for people who are like super Christians. It's not just for people who take their faith really seriously, but the rest of us don't have to be in the Word of God. It's not as if there are Christians who spend their time in God's Word and those that don't. It is not optional for you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, in 2014, you have to be in God's Word. You have to be. And I say this to you not as a burden, not as some duty-bound obligation. I say it as a gift to you. I mean, think of it, church. God has given us His Word. God has revealed Himself to us. He has given us a light in this dark world. And the fact that God has given us His Word is a tremendous gift. I mean, we see this in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, it talks about the Word of God, and it says it's perfect. It revives the soul. And it says the Word of God is more precious than gold, more precious than much fine gold. So think of it. If this year, if I would offer you, you know what, I'm just going to give you gold bullion cubes or bars or whatever, I'm going to give that to you, would you like that? You would say, absolutely, keep it coming my way. But the Bible is more valuable than that. More valuable than much fine gold. And it says that the Bible is sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey right from the honeycomb. So the Bible is sweet to us. So reading God's word, it's not some like hard toilsome labor down at the mine that you have to do and just rough work. It's a gift. It is a gift of incredible value. It is a gift that is worth eternal value to you. More eternal value than any amount of gold can ever be. That's God's word. Now, one other thing before we get going too far here. Some may say, well, focusing on Bible reading and prayer, those are just private activities. And shouldn't we instead be more concerned with making a difference in the world? Making a difference in our public, in our community? And what I want us to see is that the two tracks of Bible reading and prayer are essential for us to make much of a difference in the world. See, these are not just private activities. These practices, Bible reading and prayer, are practices that shape you as a person. They shape you as a follower of Jesus Christ. So these practices are the best thing for your life. They're the best thing for your eternity. They're the best thing for your family and loved ones, for your friends. And these are the most important practices we can do for the good of our community. See, a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ but has not had their life transformed by him will never make much of a difference in the world. Never. I mean, you do not have the personal resources within you that will benefit anyone else very much apart from the work of Jesus in your life. To put this another way, you are not the answer. Your life, your wisdom, your just the awesomeness is not going to help anyone else in a significant way. But through Jesus, you can benefit others. And through Jesus, your life can be used to benefit other people in this life and for all of eternity. But you need Jesus' work in you and through you to become the type of person that other people need. See, and Bible reading and prayer are essential. They're essential to how Jesus does that preparatory work in you. So today what we're going to do, pretty simple, we're just going to look at one verse, focus in on one verse, and then I just want to give us five practical tips, five kind of takeaways that as we begin this year that will help us get more of God's word in us. So let's pray, and then we'll look at Colossians 3 together. So Heavenly Father, God, you've given us this great gift, and Father, we want to be good stewards of it. God, I pray that even today that my words would be in line with your word. God, would you use them? Would you sanctify them? And God, we pray that you'd give us your spirit and that you would shape us, God, for our good, for the good of our community, and for the glory of our King, King Jesus. Amen. I want to look at Colossians 3:16. Let's read that together. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, there's two things I think I want us to notice in that verse. First is the first phrase, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And it starts out with "let." So that means that you have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There is an action that is required in your part. Saying here that it won't just happen by coincidence, you need to allow and let the word of Christ to dwell richly in you. You have to let it. And then it says it's let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. You see, if it dwells within you, that means it's taking up residence in your heart. It's not something outside of you. It's not something that you go visit. This external place that you visit, it's within you. Not just something you go and visit, but it's taken up its home within you. It dwells in you. It moves in us. It moves in with us. It's inside of us. It dwells. And it tells us to let the Word of God dwell richly. See, not poorly, not sparsely, not in a limited way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means have the word of God dwell in you in a way that fills you from the top of your head to the bottom of the soles of your feet. Have the word of God so full in you that it overflows, that your life overflows with the word of Christ. Don't have just enough of Jesus' word to get by. Don't just go for the bare minimum, okay? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in life. Go for the bare minimum. I'm totally fine with that. But when it gets to the word of Christ dwelling in you, don't go for the bare minimum. Have Jesus' word abundantly in you, richly in you. So we see that just in the first phrase. And then in the second part of this verse, we see that this isn't something that just affects our lives all alone. It affects our lives together as a church. I mean, look at the verse again. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, Jesus' word doesn't just affect our lives in a private, personal, secret way. It affects our lives together. And in the New Testament, we see all these commands on how as a church we're supposed to treat one another. All these one another commands. There's so many of the one another commands in the New Testament. And it says here, together we should be sharing the word of God together with one another. We should be teaching it to one another. We should be admonishing one another with God's word. That's kind of a private conversation with other people. We should be sharing God's word. And it says that we should be singing God's word together to one another. I mean, think of it. That's what we do when we come and worship together. Maybe your hope is getting weak, your faith is struggling, so we come and we sing the great truths of God's word together. That's what we do for one another. Okay? That's Colossians 3:16. But what is interesting, Colossians 3:16, it comes just about near the end of a paragraph. And I think if we look at the whole paragraph, we see why we need the Word of God to dwell in us richly so much more. See, we'll see why having Jesus' Word in us, it's not just some optional add-on for super Christians. It's absolutely essential if we were to ever follow Christ. I mean, look at the type of life that is described in the first part of this paragraph. I want to read the preceding four verses, Colossians 3:12 through 15. Where it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Tell you what, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that's the type of life that happens in the kingdom of Jesus. The problem with that, though, is me. I don't have that within me. I mean, it says there that we're supposed to have compassion. Do you know what? Compassion is not what first comes to me. Indifference first comes to me. And it says that we're supposed to have kindness and love, but that is not natural for me. What's natural for me every time is selfishness. I'm good at that. I've had many years of practice. It says here that we need humility and meekness, but I would rather usually be first. It says that we're supposed to forgive one another, and not just forgive a little bit, but it says forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Full, complete, high bar of forgiveness. But that's not in me. I usually want to hold on to offenses. They may come in handy later. See, the call to following Jesus is the call to live a radically different type of life. A life that I do not have within me on my own. But this is where the next verse, verse 16, is so essential. Verse 16 is how we can be changed so that we live this radically different, this radically transformed life. Verse 16 is how we do 12 through 15. Now look at verse 16, the next verse. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, we need to have Jesus' word in us. If we are ever to live the type of life that God calls us to, if we're ever to follow Jesus well long term, we need to have the word of God dwelling richly in us. So let it. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. So how do we do that? I'm going to give us five kind of practical points here. Five bits of advice on how we can get more of the word of God into our lives this year. The first point is you need God's help. And I say this right off the bat because this is the most important point. Really seeing what is in God's word is not something that you can do in your own. True spiritual sight has to be given to you by God. You need God's help. And if you go out there, you can find people who know the Bible better than you. There are Bible scholars who have PhDs in biblical studies who don't see what is in the Bible. They know the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. They see part of what's in the Bible, but they don't see what God is truly doing in the Bible. We need God's help. Psalm 119, 18 is a great prayer. And Psalm 119, 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, a couple things to notice in that prayer. The first one is that there are wondrous, wondrous things in the Word of God. I mean, there are awe-inspiring, amazing, wonderful things in God's Word. There are wondrous things, amazing things in God's Word that will leave you speechless. There are wonderful things that will leave you overflowing with the deepest delight. Wonderful things, marvelous things, glorious things that are in God's Word. But secondly, we see here that we cannot see them on our own. These wonderful things cannot be seen just by reading the Bible. These wonderful things cannot be seen by human effort alone. On your own, you will not be amazed with the wonderful things. On your own, you will be blind to them. And on your own, you will think that after a while that the Bible is so dull and dead and dry and dreary and boring. But the problem is not what is in the Bible. The problem is with your eyes. The problem is you don't have eyes to see. And that's why we need God to open our eyes to see the wonderful things in His Word. So we need to ask God to do that. And this verse here, it's a prayer. And I'll tell you what, this verse is a great verse to memorize and just to offer as a quick prayer before you go to reading God's Word. It's a great prayer for us. And we see this theme throughout the Bible that true spiritual sight has to be given by God. And I could give you verse after verse after verse that makes it clear that just seeing with human eyes is not enough. We need God's help to see more than what we can see on our own. And hearing is not enough. We need to hear God's word in a way that only He can help us hear it. So it's not enough just to read. We need to have God open our eyes and God open our ears to see. You see an example of this in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus is having this private moment with His disciples. And Jesus tests His disciples. He asks them questions and He says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples give some answers of who people speculate that Jesus is. And then Jesus turns the question to His disciples. He says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, everyone had an idea of who Jesus is. Everyone saw Jesus with their human eyes, but Peter sees that Jesus is also divine, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And right after that, Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, many people had seen Jesus with their natural eyes, but they did not see who He really is. So seeing, they did not see, and hearing, they did not hear. And this is because only God can give spiritual sight. So Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, don't pat yourself on the back. You're not smarter than everyone else. You haven't figured this out on your own better than everybody else. You haven't, on your own, come to the right answer. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. See, God's the one who gave Peter the eyes to see who Jesus is. We see that same principle in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Where here is Paul praying for the church in Ephesus, and he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So there he's saying we need God to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. We don't want to just see with our physical eyes. We want to see the glory of Christ with the eyes of our hearts. So we need God to do that for us. So it's not just go out and read your Bible. It's asking God, praying to God to give you eyes to see the glory of Christ. And see, this is where prayer is essential to rightly reading the Bible. So we need God's help. Secondly, the Bible can be hard, but is understandable. Okay, maybe you've tried reading the Bible before, or you've read this section of the Bible, and you have no idea what it means. Has that ever happened to you? I'll tell you, it happens to me pretty much every day. I'm pretty much 365 for 365 over the last year. And the Bible can be hard to understand. It was written many centuries ago. It was written in different cultures. So it's not as if reading the Bible is as easy to read as reading the newspaper. And there are some parts of the Bible that are more difficult than other parts of the Bible. But here's my promise to you. If you give yourself to understanding the Bible, you will grow in your understanding. And it won't happen in one day. It'll happen over the year and over your life. You may not understand much of the Bible right now, but you can only start where you are. I mean, if you just wait around and hope that magically, somehow, some year in the future, you will understand all the Bible, it will never happen. I mean, that's true with anything worth learning. I mean, for example, I really wish, I love the piano. I wish I could play the piano. And know what? I've wished that I could play the piano for many years now. But I've never taken lessons. I've never learned. I've never practiced. So when I sit down on the piano, I don't sound like a great jazz pianist. I sound like one of my little kids and no better. See, I'm hoping that some year I'm magically and instantaneously giving the gift of being able to play piano, but it will never happen in that way. See, the only way that anyone gets to learn the piano is by years of diligent and disciplined study. It's giving themselves in hours to the task of learning how to play the piano. It's the same with the Bible. The only way that you will ever grow in your ability to understand the Bible is if you start where you are and give yourself to it. But if you give yourself to it, you will grow in your understanding. If you give yourself to understanding the Bible, and you do that through reading it on your own, and you do it by being an active, engaged part of a church, that's how you grow in reading the Bible. And I say this, that if you give yourself to understanding, you will grow in your understanding. I give that with really two bases for my hope. The first one is, God has given the Bible to reveal himself to his people. I mean, that's why we have the Bible. God wanted to reveal himself to his people, to us, not just to some scholars, but to us, simple, normal people like you and I. And the second reason for my hope is this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. And that means that in the Bible, God clearly communicates exactly what he wants to communicate to us. So the Bible is not some hidden, cryptic book of indiscernible riddles that only geniuses can figure out. God has openly and clearly communicated himself to us, exactly what he desires to know. So God's purpose in giving us the Bible is not to obscure himself from us, it's to reveal himself to us. Now, when you come to the Bible, what I'd encourage you to help you understand what it's saying, in every passage you can ask yourself two questions. First question, what does this passage teach me about God? What does it teach me about Jesus? And that's the first and primary question, because God's book is given to us to reveal himself to us. So the first question you ask is, what does this passage teach me about God? Second question is, what does this passage teach me about myself? See, the Bible is not some collection of principles and inspirational sayings. God is primarily, in every passage, teaching us two things: who he is and what he requires of us. So in every passage, every paragraph you read, ask yourself those two questions. What does this passage teach me about God? And what does it teach me about myself and what God requires of me? One other tool that can be very helpful to you in growing in your understanding of the Bible, and that's a study Bible. A study Bible is this great tool where what it does, it has the Bible text on the top half of the page, and then the Bible, the bottom half of the page, has the cheat sheet. It gives you the answers. And a lot of times, you guys, you know, will ask me, since you think I have this great store of biblical knowledge, you'll ask me a question. I said, you know, I have no idea. First place I check is the ESV Study Bible. No hidden tool. It's just a very helpful thing. And it's helpful because right as you're reading through something, it helps explain it to you right on the bottom. Right on the bottom of the page. So you don't have to go look up anywhere. You don't have to wait and hope you remember the question, hope you ask the question, hope you ask the question to someone who's smart enough to give you an answer. It's right there for you. So I'd encourage you, if you want to grow, if you have a hard time understanding the Bible and you want to grow in your understanding, pick up a study Bible. Get an ESV study Bible. So the Bible can be hard, but it is understandable if you give yourself to it. Thirdly, reading the Bible does not change God, it changes you. Okay, here's another promise. Reading the Bible, even if you read the Bible perfectly the next 365 days of 2014, that won't make God love you anymore. It's not as if you read the Bible faithfully every day, God is adding up your spiritual performance points, and then you'll be able to, you know, he'll answer your prayers more faithfully. It's not as if you read, even if you read through the Bible in a year, you'll get a medal. And that's because if you believe in Jesus, you already have the medal. The medal is given to you based on Jesus' performance, not your performance. See, Jesus earned the medal, and it has been freely given to you. So God's love for you, it's not based upon your performance and how you do. It is based upon Jesus' performance. And because of Jesus, God loves you fully and completely. See, God hasn't given you half of his love and then waiting for you to earn the other half. That's not the way he works. He loves you fully because of Jesus. So when you read God's word, it's not in some attempt to make God love you more, because he already loves you fully. We start from that freeing position of the full and complete love of our Father. See, reading the Bible, it takes effort. It does. No getting around that. But it doesn't earn anything. See, God doesn't want us to earn anything for him. He wants children, not employees. He wants grace getters, not wage earners. God doesn't want us to earn anything. He wants it all to be because of what Jesus earned and Jesus' grace. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 puts it this way. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast." And this is important to keep in mind when we come to reading the Bible, because if you're at all like me, you're going to lean in the direction of trying to earn something. And you'll think that if you just read your Bible, God will be more happy with you, and he'll be kinder to you, and he'll bless you more. We read the Bible, we get this mixed up idea that we think that we're earning God's love. But once you believe in Jesus, you don't have to earn what has already been given to you. God doesn't want you to earn anything, and he doesn't allow us to earn anything. He wants to earn it so that he gets the credit, so that we don't boast in ourselves, but so that we boast in Jesus. So reading the Bible does not change God, but it does change you. And a couple examples of where we see this. John 17:17, in Jesus' prayer for his disciples on the night before he's crucified. He praised his Father. He says, sanctify them, sanctify my disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now that word sanctify, it's just becoming pure, becoming holy, becoming set apart. And Jesus praying to his Father, he's like, Father, use your word. Use your word in a powerful way to sanctify them. We see something similar in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beautiful verse. A beautiful verse for how transformation happens in the lives of followers of Jesus. And it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, here again, it's talking about the way that our eyes are blind to see the beauty and glory of Jesus on their own, that our eyes are veiled. But it says when we come to Jesus, the veil is taken away. We're given eyes to see. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. Do you know that as you gaze on Jesus, you are being transformed into something glorious? Beholding the glory of God changes us. Beholding the glory of God transforms us. It changes our hearts. So we need to see the glory of Jesus in the Bible, because that is how God transforms us. So reading the Bible, it doesn't change God, it changes you. Fourth, change is necessary. Change is necessary. If you want to get more of God's word in your life in the upcoming year, you can't live in the exact same way you have. Okay? Here's why. I'm guessing that over the past year, your life has been full. Your life has been busy. I'm guessing if you're like me that you've been struggling to get done all the things that you think that you need to get done. I don't think I've ever heard somebody come up to me and say, you know, I have all this free time on my hands. Can you please give me guidance on how to spend all this overabundance of free time that I find at my disposal? That's not the way life works. Everyone's busy. Everyone's life is full. So if you just try to squeeze in a little Bible on the bottom of your list, on top of your already busy schedule, it won't last long. And if you're trying to get everything else onto your list, it will get squeezed out. And even though you have good intentions, it will never move beyond good intentions. See, your life will always be filled up with something. You know that phrase, nature abhors a vacuum? So does our time. We don't allow any vacuum. We fill it up with something. But chances are that your life is filled up with less important things, trivial things that will sneak their way into your life and dominate your time. And it can be a lot of things. It can be watching TV and movies. It can be following politics or sports. It can be hobbies. It can be Facebook or Twitter or catching up on all the blogs. It can be good books. It can be recreation. It can be work. And all of these things can be okay when they're in their rightful place. But if you allow these things to so fill up your life that God's word gets squeezed out, they are causing great harm in your life. Did you hear that? All these extra things that we do, God's good gifts, can be okay if they're in the right place. But if they squeeze out God's word in your life, they are harming you greatly. Chances are you have let lesser things have way too much time in your life. It's not that you don't have enough time. You just use your time poorly. It's a sin that we all have. So I'm not telling you to try and squeeze in a little Bible on top of everything else. I'm asking you to change. I'm asking you to reorient your priorities. And as we come to this new year, here's one thing that this means for me and one thing I'm convicted on. And that's in the upcoming year, I'm not going to allow myself any longer to open my computer and check email before I go to God's Word. Because I've seen what happens. I think I just need to check it. I think it'll be 2 minutes, then I'll get to the Bible. And the next thing you know, it's an hour and a half later. I'm not sure what happened. And then my day's up and running, and then I'm trying to later squeeze in Bible reading afterwards. And then even when I read it, I'm hurried, and it's backwards. I'm letting dumb email get priority over this. That's wrong. So that's what that means for me. So I don't know what it means for you, but I don't want you to just add the Bible on top of your list. I want you to prayerfully consider your list. I want you to get God's guidance on how you spend your time, okay? So change is necessary. Fifth point, last point here. You must begin. See, the genius type stuff here, right? You must begin. There's no getting around the fact that you have to start. But I want you to know the good news is that reading the Bible is doable. I mean, even reading through the entire Bible, all 1,100 pages, is doable. I saw some statistics this week. It said that the average person, when they reads between 200 and 250 words a minute. The Bible, I counted them last night, has 775,000 words in it. So that means that if you're an average reader, you can read through the entire Bible in under 10 minutes a day for a year. Isn't that amazing? And maybe, you know, I'm not suggesting that you just read through the Bible as quickly as you can. I mean, the Bible's different in that way. You want to spend time in it. So even if you're a slow reader, even if you're twice as slow as the average reader, under 20 minutes a day for a year, that's reading through the entire Bible. I mean, even an audio Bible, and there's audio Bibles available for free on your phone and on your computer and everywhere you look. The average audio Bible is 75 hours for the entire Bible. So that means if you would listen to the entire audio Bible for a year, it would take you 12 minutes a day, and you get through the entire Bible. It's doable, isn't it? And one other note, maybe you think, well, you know, I'm not very good at reading, or maybe you can't read. You know, I'm talking about reading your Bible, and you don't have the skill to read. But I'll tell you what, there are ways that we can help. And if you cannot read, I don't want that limitation or I don't want that embarrassment to control you. So I'll tell you what, you let me know. And it's one, as a church, we will get you the help that you need. We will walk through that with you. I mean, if you do nothing, you'll be in the exact same spot a year from now. See, something else that is helpful, in fact, something else that is essential, having a plan is essential. And back at the info booth this morning, we have, I think it's 5 or 6 different plans back there, Bible reading plans. Some of them take you through the Bible in a year. One that I love, it takes you through the Bible and then the New Testament Psalms twice in a given year, in 4 chapters a day. But that one's a lot. And even as I said, I've had that one for over 20 years now, and I've finally pulled it off the last couple of years. So it took me 17 years of failing at it. I have one back there that goes through the Bible in 2 years, which is 2 chapters a day, a pretty easy pace. But what I have found that having a Bible helps me spend more time in the Bible. Having a plan helps me spend more time in the Bible than I would otherwise. You know, we don't work well with randomness. So get a plan. But you want to be wise in how you begin. For example, if you're going to run a marathon, you say, I want to run a marathon, I wouldn't say, okay, tomorrow morning, get dressed, get your shorts on, and go run 26.2 miles. It's not how you start. You need to build, and you need to start with what is doable for you. You need to grow, and then you need to expand that. So try not to get all gung-ho. January 1st, get the most aggressive plan out there, and I'm just going to read 20 chapters a day in my Bible, and you try to bite off so much that it doesn't last more than a week. Start modestly. And the goal is not just to quickly read through the Bible. The goal is to soak in God's Word. And another practice, one I did for many years, is take a book of the Bible and just read through it a chapter a day. And then when you finish that, go on to pick a different book of the Bible and go through it a chapter a day. But make sure you're diligent with it. I mean, if you're wondering where to start, I would suggest start in Matthew or John, 2 of the stories about Jesus and Jesus' teaching. But the goal is to get God's Word in you. However you do it, you want to consistently, daily get the Word of God into your life. So in this year, read the Bible. Begin, start, read the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. And to let the Word of God dwell rich, I'd encourage you, memorize the Bible. And again, there's plans for that, uber number of plans out there. Memorize God's Word. Memorize it. And all you need to do is find a Bible verse and put it on a card and just continually come back to that. And by doing that, God's Word is dwelling within you. Parents, read the Bible to your children. And parents, I can't overestimate this enough. This is something that's hard to start. It's probably going to be awkward for you to start if you haven't done it. But find a time, maybe after dinner. Maybe it's after breakfast. Maybe it's before they go to bed. Find some time where you're reading God's Word to your children. Because what is more important for a parent to give away to their kids than God's Word? Tell you what, parents, you do that and you'll be amazed at the long-term fruit that that produces for your kids. So start. Take intentional steps to get more of the Bible into your life. And there's nothing more important for your year. There's nothing more beneficial in your year. There's nothing more joy-producing in your year and for all of eternity. I just want to close where we begin. Colossians 3:16. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are not distant. You are not silent. You are not reserved from us, but God, you have given us Jesus, and you've given us your word. And God, I pray that you would change our cold and indifferent hearts and help us to see things rightly. Help us to value your word as the precious, valuable, beneficial treasure that it is. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're grateful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.